Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. I've been in the ministry for over 42 years, and at various times have studied the names of God, but have never put them together as we're going to do tonight. And I'll probably use this as a springboard for doing more with it. But thank you. But this will do for tonight. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. As to prayer, thank you very much for your prayers for my grandson Dalton. They took the wires out of his mouth, and he's talking up a storm, and he's just trying to eat up a storm, but he can't eat a whole lot right now. But he'll be back to good motion. Thank you very much. There is a good friend of my granddaughter at our school, Canyon Creek Christian Academy, and she was in a major ski boat, jet ski accident. And what all did she break her? Now. So she's in ICU now. She's 17. She's a senior. Going to be graduating Friday, but she won't make it to that. But please be in prayer for Julie Ennis. Julie Ennis. And please be in prayer. She needs our prayers. And we need to be in prayer for Phil and Pat as they are traveling. And just pray that they'll have a fun trip and that Pat will be safe and nothing will happen with the aneurysm and she'll come home okay. Let's see, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Uncle Johnny went in today for the liver and it's cancer.
It is?
But that's all they know. They have to meet with the oncologist to find out any more details.
They don't know what kind or rapid or anything.
And they might have given her a name, but he couldn't tell her really anything beyond that.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Johnny. What do we pray? That they'll find out the cancer and be able to cap it?
Yeah, you know, that they'll be able to treat it. Hopefully, you know, if it's not any kind of late stage advanced cancer, I think they can probably, you know, cut it out or ablate it or something.
Yeah.
And it'll grow back. So
that'll be good.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I guess if it's not advanced.
So let's please be in prayer for Johnny and at this time. And for his Terry, his daughter, and his family. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yes, my younger brother.
Oh, that's right. How's he doing?
I put that on the side. I want to make sure that Leslie got this. You
know. How's he doing?
He found out Monday that his lung cancer is the lining of the lungs, and it's adeno, and I don't know if that's a fast-growing or slow. I don't know. But the fast growing was what they were hoping it'd be because they can treat it. It's more effective for treating. But
okay.
Anyway, he found out Sunday, so he'll be coming to Southwest Medical here in Dallas for treatments.
Well, let's be in prayer.
So he's a Christian, and as well as all my family is, blessed by that.
Yeah. Let's be in prayer.
And so hold him up to the Lord.
It's kind of like Chris Diggs said the other day when he gave his testimony. He said, I think I've always been a Christian. And so you grow up in a Christian family, and you just, somewhere along the line, I'm sure I believed in Christ, because I know I have.
Yeah, exactly.
Do we need to be in prayer for our church finances?
Do what now?
Do we need to be in prayer for any of our church finances? I know we were a while back.
Church finances.
The church finances?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're going to have a congregational meeting, hopefully in June.
Probably be in prayer for that.
Oh, be in prayer for, yes. Oh, absolutely, let's be in prayer for the church finances. Boy, that's a big prayer, Martha. Thank you. Yes, sir. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's... Yeah, thank you. Let's get ready for our study in Isaiah 53. We're in a very beautiful verse tonight Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love your word. It is sufficient for our life. We don't need to go any other place. We don't need to go to human psychiatry, human therapy, ideology, philosophies, nothing. This is sufficient for us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to join with other believers for the purpose of opening the Word of God and studying it. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, understand. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 53. We've now moved to verse 6, which is a well-known verse. But understanding why it is placed, where it is placed here in Isaiah 53, is not well known. So let's read verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Well, first of all, let me just jump right to it. This verse clearly teaches why the need for the substitutionary atonement that we studied last week. Why we need a Savior. This verse clearly teaches why Jesus Christ had to undergo the suffering of spiritual death. Why he was smitten, stricken, and afflicted. Why we need him. So verse 6 teaches two primary issues. Why we need him, why he suffered. Those are the two main issues in verse 6. Why we need him and why he suffered. So let's take a look at it. All of us, context, all Israel, application, all members of the human race. All of us like sheep. People understanding the nature of sheep is vital to understanding a portion of the Bible. Psalm 23 and so on. Now, I have no problem admitting I naturally do not know much about sheep. I don't even like lamb. I don't like leg or lamb or any of that. Now, we'll say this. When I was a child, about 3 or 4 blocks away, I lived in Houston, right near downtown, about 3 or 4 blocks away, this man had a small flock of sheep. And I remember very vividly, I loved to go down and watch them. I haven't told you that, have I? Good. Something new. I love to go down and just hang on the fence there and watch the sheep, especially when a dog would come in or even the owner would come out and do something with them or some of the kids would do something with them. It was just fun to watch. And then in the Army, I had my second occasion with sheep. I was driving in Germany and by myself and across this great big hill that went around and I stopped because it was down here. It was a beautiful valley and I looked down over the valley and there was a shepherd and I stood there for about 40 minutes watching him take his herd and flock from this side of the valley to this side with his sheepdogs and he would whistle to the dogs and the dogs would run. It was just fascinating. I wish that I had a camera and would have taken that picture, but it was just fascinating to watch how the dogs worked with the shepherd and got the sheep and all these type of things. So it really taught me a lot. Yes.
A demonstration of that every year at the State Fair.
Really?
It's fun to watch. It is amazing how well.
Wow.
It's cool.
That is cool.
Do you know why you like sheep? Because you have nice wool suits.
Thank you. But I understand from studies that it is the nature of sheep to just wander off. And watching the shepherd with his dog, they were wandering off, and the dog would go over and get him and make him go back, and then he'd run over here and run over there. And the dog was just fabulous to watch this dog. this herding dog, and it's really, really super. And I understand they have those for cattle and all, but just with sheep, it really goes well. Now, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, that doesn't sound so bad. I mean, let's face it, gone astray. That doesn't sound so bad. It doesn't sound nearly as bad as totally depraved, but that's what it teaches. This is about total depravity. The Hebrew word ta'ah means to wander around, to go astray. Astray from what? Astray from God. Astray from His righteousness. Astray from His word. Astray from His law. Astray from His covenants. To wander astray from God. And so the picture here that the Jews knew very well, the wandering around like a sheep would, since almost every Jew understood this, this principle. The flock or the herd of sheep are used for a multitude of teaching lessons. And it's a beautiful picture of mankind wandering away from God or erring in their way of walking away from God. Let's look at Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. No publisher would ever let me publish a book on Isaiah 53. I've had just a wonderful time, and we're just at verse 6, studying a multitude of things related to this wonderful psalm. Now, let's look at Ezekiel 44, verse 44. Did I say 43? Well, if I said 43, that's so you'd know where 44 was. All right, Ezekiel 44, verse 10. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Now, as you can see, this verse is packed with things to study and to know. But we'll try to look just at our purpose of studying here. But let's look at it. But the Levites. Okay, you got to understand this. The Levites are, the word Levites means belonging to Levi. And referring to the descendants of Levi. They were of Aaron and were responsible for the spiritual condition of Israel and its spiritual growth. So here it says, but the Levites went far from me. Principle, so goes the teachers, so goes the people. And the same is true today. So goes the pastor teacher, so goes the flock who listen. And then it says, they went far from me. Now, this is a little better than just astray. This gives you an idea of distance. They went far from me. And it's a different Hebrew word than is the one translated astray. This word, as you can pick up from the translation, emphasizes distance. It's talking about a distance, a far distance move from God, or God moving a far distance from the people. And that is that they distance themselves far from the truth, far from God, far from the sacrifices, far from the law, far from the covenants, far from God. And it means far. They wandered a long way, so far that they were going to idolatry, as we'll see. So the distance, they distance themselves from the truth of God. Now, they may have been close to the law, but they were far from God. So here the Levites distance themselves from far from God in their teaching and in their leading of the people. Now, note what happens as the teachers distance themselves from the Lord when Israel went astray. The Levites, the teachers went astray. The people, or the Levites distance themselves. The people went astray, which is our word for wandering off in Isaiah 53. Now, to be sure you get the point, look, it's repeated. It's the Holy Spirit repeated this. who went astray from me after their idols. Same word for going astray. And note, you will stand. The idea here is, and I've used this politically, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And that's just a simple truth. And that's what's happening in our country right now. You stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And since they did not stand for the Lord, they fell for idolatry, all forms of idolatry. When you're meandering your way in life, just wandering around, you will move so far away from God, you'll find yourself in idolatry. And look what this will give you in your life. Shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And you are ready for the word iniquity, perversion, distortion of God's word, distortion of God's plan. So that's, whenever you see that word iniquity, that's the part of what that word means. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone astray from God, from God's perfect righteousness, from God's word, from God's ordinances, just away from God, from His person. Each of us have gone astray. Now, again, I hate it because it just sounds so simple. That isn't not really bad, just gone astray. That isn't too bad. But let me compare it with another very pitifully translated word in the New Testament. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3, for a pitiful translation. One that I learned when I was in adolescence. Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People, that is pitiful. That's as bad as going astray. And let me read something to you right out of the lexicon, because I don't want to belabor this point, but right out of a Greek lexicon, it means to be last. People, let me explain something to you. You got a great football game, and you lose by a field goal. That's falling short. That's falling short. This is not falling short. Another lexicon says of this word, to be without. And this is the one I prefer. For all have sinned and are without the glory of God. And that's going to be the way that I put it in my Bible written in. That is, we are without His righteousness. Romans 3:23 has nothing to do with falling short. It means to be in last place. It means to be without, totally barren of righteousness. Now, I'm going to read two translations for you just to show you. The Aramaic Bible, in plain English, translates this verse this way. Because all of them have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God. I like that. The Jubilee Bible, for all have sinned and are made destitute of the glory of God. I like that one, made destitute. So it is deprived, made destitute, without God's glory. And that's why we're in need of a Savior. That's why we're in need of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, the same goes for Isaiah 53. So let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, for all of us have gone astray from the glory of God, from the righteousness of God, and are now without righteousness. This is the doctrine of total depravity, and in dire need of imputed righteousness, which comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Each of us has turned to his own way. Now, this is the second word for going astray, for wandering from God, from being alienated. First, going astray. We saw this in Isaiah 53:6, Ezekiel 44:10, where we are told what they went astray from. From me. This is from the Lord Himself, who saved them, brought them out of Egypt, fought for them, gave them the land, and they just wander away from Him. Now the second phrase, turned to his own way. Now, this is another rich Hebrew word used in several contexts. This is out of a Hebrew lexicon. Six contexts. One, to turn toward something or someone. To turn toward something or someone. Two, to turn in a direction. Three, to turn from as in away from. Four, to turn toward a goal. The intention here is doing something, achieving, so you turn to that. Five, to turn so as to remove or put something out of the way. To turn so as to remove, put something out of the way. And then six, some of the figurative uses, to turn to God in worship or to turn to God for help, as it might be to turn to one's own desires, which is what we have. Now, question. Why did I go through all of these six nuances of the Hebrew word? Because I want you to think before you ever make a turn in your own life. As a teenager, turn to not obey your parents. Turn to picking a college. Later on, turning to whom you're going to marry. Turn to where you're going to work. Turn to the church you're going to attend. Turn from doctrines you have clearly been taught in the Word, as we're seeing in Colossians chapter 1. So we all make turns in our life. Be conscious of the turns that you make and the repercussions of these turns. They're very important. And spend a long time on that, but we'll move on. Be so careful of the turns you make in life. Our phrase, each of us has turned to his own way. Okay, people, it is your life. It is either your way, God's way, or someone else's way. But it's your life. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be able to blame them, her, him, whatever. You made your own decisions. It's your life. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ to examine the turns that you've made in life, you have to decide while you're living it. That's how important the study of Colossians is. In fact, let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. This will be one of the one or two or three passages in Colossians I'll be turning to quite frequently. Hopefully you'll know it by heart before we're through. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up, or since, first class condition, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, that's when you make decisions, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, we all make turns in life, people. And we make turns. You may have made some of the bigger decisions, but just do it in life. Come into Bible study. Listening to the teaching of the Word of God. What you going to do with it? Listening to what God is saying to do as far as life is concerned. Okay, each of us has turned to his own way, gone astray. We are in unrighteousness, no righteousness at all. And we just keep right on going. Gone astray, turned to his own way, gone astray, and then compounded to that, going your own way, pursuing unrighteousness, pursuing sin. Now, at this time, I have in my notes, I'm going to ask you just to put in your notes, and you can do it later, because I want to move on. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. What happens when you go astray from God, from believing in God and from the Word of God? Now, okay, I hope you get the picture. We're looking at total depravity. Gone astray, turned their own way in that. Now, what does the sovereign, omnipotent God do when we are going astray, when we turned our own way? Look at Isaiah 53:6. Let's see what the sovereign God does. The sovereign God, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's what the sovereignty of God does. Here's grace. But, and I hope you know what this conjunction contrasts, the wrath, the judgment for our iniquities should fall on us, but they don't. They fall on him. That's the conjunction. But the Lord, well, we could spend forever studying this. Let's take a look. The word Lord here is a tetragrammaton Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. The vocalization makes it Yahweh, Yahweh. Now, in Exodus 3:14, where the Lord told Moses, I am, he uses this tetragrammaton. So now take out that sheet that you have, the names of God. I want to thank James for getting these all done for us, stapled and all. Man, that's pretty good. High tech here. And what I want to do is, what we're going to do is we're going to combine a few works. Introduction to the New American Standard Version, which if you have one, you can just look in the beginning of the New American Standard and read it. And then this is going to be combined with some study of the Complete Word Dictionary of the Old Testament. And what I want to do here is to see if I can simplify a rather deep and involved study on the names of God. And so point one, the most common name in the Hebrew designating God is Elohim. Elohim. Now, I meant to bring, we didn't come straight here from home, I meant to bring a copy of the Jewish English Bible. And it has Elohim in it. Our Bibles do not. But it has Elohim where they pick, and I'll deal with where they pick to do it as we go along. Now, point two. There is a more proper name for God. This one was given by God himself to Moses in Exodus 6:2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, where the personal pronoun, Anai, plus the word we have in our study, Yahweh. So we have Anai and then Yahweh. Now, let's read verses 3 of Exodus 6. Verse 3, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That is, God is the El. Almighty is Shaddai. Almighty. God Almighty. But by my name, Lord. Again, this is our word that we have in Isaiah 53. Yahweh. Tetragrammaton. Four letters. YHWH. So what I'm showing you so far in just point two, how many different passages have different names for God in them? And we don't pick it up too much in the English, but in the Hebrew, it jumps right out at you. All right, let's go to point three. This name, Yahweh, is not pronounced by the Jews. The Jews do not pronounce it when they see this in the text. Because of the reverence, because of the great sacredness of the divine name. When they come to this name in the Hebrew Bible, they translate it Lord. Now, this sacred reference to the name for God of Yahweh comes from a combination primarily of two verses. And I want to put those in here for you. Why they are so sacred about this name, they won't even pronounce it. They will not pronounce this name. Exodus 27, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave you unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now, we ought to relate that with cursing. They relate it just to using it. Just to say that name is taking that name in vain. This was followed up by Deuteronomy 28:58. Look at this. "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God." The Hebrew word for awesome comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to fear, to hold maximum respect for, to show reverence to be awesome. Now, the phrase, "the Lord your God," the end of Deuteronomy 28:58, the name, "the Lord your God." The Lord, there is no definite article in the Hebrew, and this is the same word as in Isaiah 53:6, Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word. And God, the Lord your God, is Elohim. So it looks like this: Yahweh, your Elohim, or Jehovah, your God, if you have the King James. So the King James only translates Yahweh as Jehovah. And if just to share this with you, look what we have. YHWH. Now look at Jehovah. JHVH. Leave out the vocalization. J for the Y. H in both of them. V or W. And then H. So that's where Jehovah came from, is from an understanding of the tetragrammaton. Okay. Now, we come to 4. To add to the confusion of this, by the way, as I go through this, if you got any questions, please ask me. I may not know the answer. If I don't, I'll find out or tell you you don't need to know. No, I'll try to find out. Okay. To add to the confusion of this sacred name, until the Renaissance, and I put in the date of that, AD 1300 to AD 1600, the Renaissance, and I've added this myself, the Renaissance is a period in history from the 14th to the 17th century, considered the bridge between the Middle Ages and modern history. I was fascinated, almost got totally distracted by studying the Renaissance. Now, as I said here, could totally get distracted from Isaiah 53. For this period, such things as the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg in 1439 with the printing of a Gutenberg Bible, the Reformation, 1517 and following, the great battle on the sacred name of God or of the Lord from Yahweh to Adonai. That's how it was changed. From Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, to Adonai. This is a quote out of one of the lexicons. The exact derivation of the name is uncertain. It just slowly happened in these 300 years, 400 years of history, and that's what happened in the Jewish community. So Yahweh became Adonai. Now, most biblical scholars agree the name exalts God's existence from Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. The name of God, I am. What does that mean when you see that, the names of God? What does I am mean? That means self-existing. There never was a time when he did not exist. There never will be a time that he will not exist. The one who is, who was, and who always will be. So when you see that word, I am, that means self-existing. God does not go beyond himself for his existence. We go to our parents. They go to their parents and so forth. Not God. God is I am, self-existing. Now, I've put in a little I should have put parentheses around this. Here is a great conflict with Satan. Satan declared, I am in the angelic, starting the angelic conflict. Let me remind you that every time we sin, people, this is what we're declaring. Every time we sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, or overt. Every time we sin, we say, I am. I am self-existing. I do not depend on God for anything. I will do as I please. I will think as I please. I will say what I please. This is where we are. Every time we sin. So don't be too uppity about Satan saying, I am. Every time we sin, that's what we're saying. I am. Okay. Point five. Adonai. The NASB does not translate or transliterate the word when it appears. Note Psalm 2:4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at him. If you had a Hebrew Bible, Adonai scoffs at him. It's a tetragrammaton. It's the four-letter word of God, Yahweh. That's what you would read at that point. Now, Adonai, this title is preferred by the Jews, and especially in the Renaissance period. It is to be pronounced, while Yahweh is not to be pronounced. So they have a word. Every time they see Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, Adonai is the way they pronounce it. And Judith and I were reading from the Jewish Bible last night, and just some of the passages, I loved it. Just, Adonai, please hear my call, and this type of thing. It really was beautiful. And that's the way the Jews would do it. So it is to be pronounced, while Yahweh is not to be pronounced. It's too sacred for those two verses that we read. This designation points to the supreme authority or power of God. That's what Adonai refers to. The supreme authority or power of God. Now, I've just picked out verses. There's nothing technical with any of these verses I pulled out. It's just these are the ones that I pulled out. Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, Adonai, or Yahweh, sitting on the throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Of course, here you can see his supreme authority and power sitting on the throne, exalted. So there's why they use the word Adonai at that point. Adonai instead of Yahweh, because you can't pronounce Yahweh. So they had to put in something that they could pronounce, and they chose Adonai. Now, here's the question. Here's the problem. What happens when these two sacred names of God are used in the same verse? That is when Yahweh and Adonai are used in the same verse. What are we going to do? All right, Ezekiel, just one of many, Ezekiel 20, verse 3. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. All right, let's take a look now. The Lord God. The word the Lord is a translation of Adonai. God is a translation of Yahweh, the four-letter tetragrammaton. Interesting here that in the English translation of the Jewish Bible, they translate this Adonai Elohim. And I just think that rings beautiful. I love the way it sounds. Adonai Elohim. Both translations, NASB and the Jewish Bible, translates it the same way the second time and it's used in the same verse. Thus the Lord, Adonai, God, Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh. So they're consistent in that verse. Don't get too comfortable with that consistency, though. Amos chapter 7, verse 6. Amos 7, verse 6. The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Okay? The Lord changed his mind. That's the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. But again, in the Jewish Bible, Adonai. Said the Lord, Adonai, God, Yahweh. Jewish Bible, Adonai, Elohim. Okay? Now, to show you some of the richness, look at Isaiah 65, 15, which we have here. Isaiah 65, 15. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. Now, why did I pick Isaiah 65, 15? First of all, I want you to see the importance of names to God. They're very important to God. How he calls himself, what he calls people. So I just want you to see this is extremely important to God. But my servants will be called by another name. Now, and the Lord God, in our passage now, and the Lord God will slay you. The Lord God, where Lord is a translation of the Hebrew Adonai, and God, this time, is a translation of Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, which is consistent with our two previous verses. But note here that in the NASV, if you have the New American Standard Version, in the margin, they put in Yahweh. They don't do that very often. But here they did. They just wanted you to be aware. But they didn't do this like in those other verses we just read. They don't put in the Yahweh in the margin. But here in the margin, they put it in. And I just wanted you to be familiar with these names and what's going on. But to show you how inconsistent this is, let's look at Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory to his holy name. There's that name again. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Now here we have a shift. Lord is not a translation of Adonai, but is a translation of Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. So here, they were not consistent. And there are many passages where this is the case. The point is, every time you see the word glory, Lord, or God, you cannot automatically assume, be sure, of which of the Hebrew names is being used with certainty without checking the Hebrew text. Now, summary. Now, people, this is dangerous. And I know it's dangerous. But I wanted you to have a handle. It's like picking those different words for sins, transgressions, iniquities. I wanted you to have just something that you'd get a little hold on it. The word Elohim is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament and is used to describe various attributes of God, creator, judge, king, and so forth. So Elohim just has a multitude of uses. Yes?
Can you please explain this, Pastor? How can Elohim be translated in the Old Testament? Because this is Greek, and the Old Testament is Hebrew.
Elohim is not a Greek word. Elohim is Hebrew. Elohim, El, God, Him. Okay, all right. Now, the second word, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, the holy name, points to the eternal existence of God. I am. And is translated both Lord and God in the English Bibles. But I just wanted you to get a handle when you see and you somehow know like if they told you in the margin, that it's Yahweh. It really it emphasizes the self-existence of God, the eternal existence of God, and is translated both Lord and God. Now, Adonai, this points to the supreme authority and power of God and can be translated Lord or God, same as Yahweh. So I'm just showing you that there's not a consistency here, like every time you see the word Lord, that's the word Yahweh. No, sometimes it's Adonai and so forth. But I just wanted you to, when you do know what the word is, Adonai or Yahweh, if it's Adonai, it emphasizes the supreme authority and power of God. Yes, sir.
I don't get too far off the subject, but let's talk about Yahweh for a minute.
Okay.
Is there a point at which this was not the case in the Jewish history? And did they just come to a place where they stopped saying God?
The history of the Jewish people have never spoken that name.
Did it start at a certain time? Was there a directive from God that they not say it?
No, it's the way that's why I gave you those two verses. They took those two verses that I gave you about the sacred name of God, and do not curse it, and respect it, have reverence from it, and they just legalistically, came to the conclusion, we can't even say it.
I don't remember when that occurred.
I don't know either.
But I assume that there was a time prior to that.
Yeah. I would imagine, if I had to guess, and I'll check it out, I would imagine it's between the Testament period, the end of the writing of the Old Testament, and the time of Christ. Because, boy, they really became legalistic.
Well, they write God, G-dash. They will not write God.
Yeah.
It's G-dash-D.
Yeah. So, yes.
This is pretty much in the Jewish dispensation, right?
You what now?
This is pretty much, we're in the context of the Jewish dispensation.
Well, yeah, but it carries over into the church age.
I'm going back to the patriarch.
Okay.
Did Abraham call, how did Abraham refer to
him? He did not reveal himself as Yahweh to Abraham.
Did he say he had no name?
I'm sorry?
At the time, Abraham, when...
He did not reveal himself as Adonai or Yahweh.
He had no name, the God of no name.
Yeah. So, in fact, I thought I put that verse in about what he did not do with Abraham, but I'll get that too. I'll try to find out the date and find that out too.
Either the God of no name or the invisible God that Abraham spoke of.
Well, let's see.
So if Job is the oldest book, when was it written?
Job, written approximately 2000
B.C. 2000
B.C.,
none of this was applicable.
No. No. The Jews weren't on the scene yet.
Jewish tradition.
The Jews hadn't even come on the scene yet. This non-speaking it is Jewish. They won't even, in the days, now, I would love to meet a Jew and ask him what they do with a typewriter, the computer. But I do know this for a fact. If you were typing and you did not want Elohim there, you did not go back and erase it. You took that paper out and put it over here and discarded it properly and typed over that whole page again. You did not erase it. And I've often wondered, I'd love to speak to a Jew, are they allowed to delete? And I'll bet you they're not.
Is that when they're writing the Torah, or are you talking about...
Just writing, just anything. Writing?
Yeah, because the Torah, we know they can't.
Yeah, no, just anything.
It has to be perfect.
Yeah. I met Jews that would verify that to me. They could not do that. They had to just redo the whole paper. Okay?
God is a personal God either.
Right. Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness. That's the whole point, is that he was extremely personal to them, extremely personal to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah.
Abraham was a very personal relationship with God.
Yes.
And since the Jews didn't...
The Jews today
rejected him as just by faith. They wanted the law, so just give us something to do. That kind of set them apart. and not be have as much of a personal relationship.
No, and that's the way the religious Jews were and are. Yeah. Yeah, but there were always the Jews who had David had a very personal relationship with the Lord.
Did too.
Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah. Abraham, David. So we jumped from Abraham all the way down to David. So there were
in
Jeremiah.
They stopped having that personal relationship.
Yeah. As they went astray.
Yeah.
When they went into the law.
As they went astray. Yeah. Became very legalistic. So each of these names at the bottom of the sheet, each of these names may be used for any of the three members of the Trinity. I started to spend time and give you how they're used of God the Father, how they're used of God the Holy Son, and how they're used of God the Holy Spirit. But just to let you know, any of these names, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, are used of the Father, in some places of the Son, some places of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right.
Page 5, let's see, the second paragraph there. But my servants will be called by another name. And who are the servants referred to? Who are the servants referred to? Is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit?
I did not go in and study Isaiah 65:15. I'm sorry. I don't even know by what other name. I just know that it was important to God. Names. Okay?
Asking who were the servants?
Huh?
My servant. Where was John on 5?
On page 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the sixth line starts with, but my servants will be called by another name.
Yeah.
And I was questioning who, what servants is he referring to?
He's probably talking about the minor prophets.
Could it be the Son and the Spirit?
Well, it could be. Could be. But I imagine in context, it's about the minor prophets, the one who spoke the truth of God. Because in the New Testament, I sent my servants and you killed them. So, okay. Now let me catch up with where we are. Because I hate to show you what I sent James and what a wonderful job he did with it. And to get it to be correct for handing out. To you. So, anyway, so now what we're going to do next week, I'll try to answer James's question and your question. Any other question? James is when, and yours is a servant, and what's the name of the change? The name change? Okay? All right? Well, next Wednesday night, I'll try to have those answers for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. I hope this sheet does you good. I was working on it, and I thought, you know, I would love to have that sheet. I'd love to have it. And I figured probably one or two of you would love to have that right there in your own study. Pull it out from your other notes and just have it for a reference sheet. Because it really is a valuable study dealing with the names of God. Okay? Heavenly Father, we call you Father because of your Son. And we're in your Son. And because of our position in Christ, we can call you Father. Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, Lord God, you're our Father. You have a will for our lives. You have a plan for our lives. And Father, we just pray as we continue to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, and we'll continue to walk in your plan and your will for our lives, so that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be a fearful moment, but a joyous one. Not a moment of shame, but of joy. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.